Though he is righteous and he will judge, he is the God who describes himself as being slow to anger. And if he can be slow to anger after all we've done to him, why can't we be slow to anger for the little things that others have done to us?
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read the text that we started to read this morning. I won't read all of it, I'll just read a portion of it, because we're in the area of the putting off and putting on. Does anybody remember the other passage that also talks about putting off and putting on? So another place in the Bible that does. Don't be bashful. Ephesians chapter 3 is the other place that says a lot of the same things that Paul says here in the book of Colossians 3. I hope I said Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says many of the same things that Ephesians 4 says, but says them a little bit differently. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. I'll read two or three verses here together. He says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who is in need or has need." And with that, I think we'll stop and pray tonight. Thank you, Father. For those who are here, I pray that you would bless our time together. And as we are focused on your word, I would ask that you would help us to think clearly about these issues, that we would have the mind of God and think his thoughts after him even tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I obviously was talking to you about the command where it says to be angry and do not sin. And we kind of tried to put things into a frame a little bit that most people, when they hear this passage, think it says don't be angry. And generally, we would say don't be angry because most of our anger is not a godly, righteous kind of indignation, but it's the personal anger because someone has offended us in some particular way or driven in front of us or done something that's wrong. And so I want to challenge you tonight that God is looking for people with passion, that care about things, that think like God, and want to respond to the world the way that God does. In the year 2007, there was a very famous coach who threw a fit. And I want to tell you about this fit for just a minute because it's interesting. His name was Philip Wellman, and he was the coach for the Mississippi Braves. This was a minor league team. Well, after he was especially mad, or disgusted, if you will, at a bad call when an umpire called something that he considered a strike, a ball, he rushed out to the umpire, and he was yelling at the main one, and he took his hands, and he was swinging them back and forth between the umpire's face and his face. You know how they do it. They get right in their nose and right face to face, and he was yelling. And that wasn't enough for him, and so after he got done yelling at the umpire, he then stormed towards home plate. And what he did on home plate was he covered it all up with dirt, and where the strike zone normally would have been, he drew this huge box sort of to protest the fact that the umpire couldn't see where the strike zone was. And so after he drew this huge box in the dirt as to what the umpire was understanding was strikes, he stormed over to third base and he started yelling at the third base ump for a while. And then he decided that he'd steal third base. And so he reached down and he yanked the third base out of the ground. And he took off running towards second base. And in the process, he threw the third base bag out into center field. And then when he got to center field, second base, then he stole the bag at center in second base. And he threw that out also into center field. And then he turned around to see what else mischief he could find to do. And he saw over at the catcher's mound that there was one of those little rosin bags. And so he ran over to where the rosin bag was, and he jumped on the ground, And he pretended that he was a soldier, and he took that rosin bag and he pulled the pin as if it were a grenade. And then he threw it at the umpire, trying to say that if I had a real grenade, I'd blow you up. And then he took off running towards the outfield. And just before he was done, he stopped and he blew the crowd a kiss and ran off. And of course, guess what happened to the crowd? They thought that was the best thing that they had ever seen in all of their lives. The whole stadium erupted in a cheer over the theatrics of a coach who really threw a temper tantrum. It may be funny in baseball, and we kind of expect it in baseball, that coaches will do that on occasion. They need to protect their teams and whatnot. It's not nearly so funny in real life when those kinds of things happen. So what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to go back and just give you a reminder of what we've said so far, and then advance it a little bit further tonight in terms of the kind of anger that God is expecting. Paul has challenged us to do what? To put off something. This is the work clothes. This is the picture of the old man, that part of us which is not redeemed. The unredeemed humanity, each of us has that, and we will have that until the day of Christ. We want to get rid of it. That's the part of us we want to see go. And in its place, he says, I want you to be putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness. And so this is the idea that we continually put on deeds of truth and righteousness and things that reflect the glory of God and the person of Christ. But right in between verses 22 and verses 24 is that great command, which is a passive command, which says, allow yourself to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The putting off I can attempt, the putting on I can attempt, but I can't accomplish any of it if I don't allow God to change my life. And so that's the point. Allow yourselves to be made in new in the very core of the center of your being. And when I say the very core of the center of your being, this is what Paul says when he says the spirit of your mind. That's an unusual phrase, not really used very often, if ever. And the spirit of your mind means that very central part of who you are. It's very depth of your being. So I should just simply ask you this question. You've heard me say this several weeks in a row. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to make you brand new at the very core of your being? We can't do that if we don't allow the scriptures to be placed into our minds. And so we want to go on. And what we're going to look at here today, that will return in just a second, is the second thing that a believer must do is he must put off the selfish anger and put on godly passions. This is number 2 out of number 5. Let me go ahead and talk about it. We said this morning that there is a difference between good and bad anger. And I think this might be surprising to people in our Western evangelical feminized kind of Christianity. We kind of say, well, no one should ever get angry, and we all ought to sit around and sing Kumbaya and just smile. That's not Christianity. I think sometimes if we met Jesus, we would be surprised at the courage and the bravery of his character. So, righteous anger is a characteristic of God. Do you remember how many times that anger or wrath is attributed to God in the Old Testament? 500 times it refers to God's anger or his wrath as basically a noble characteristic of him. And so we have a God who does care about things and does think clearly about right and wrong. Secondly, we would say that Christ demonstrated many examples of righteous anger, and I'll talk about those after a bit. But he did it in the way that he taught, in the way that he teached, and something, teach, that's a terrible word, he did it in the way that he taught, in the way that he ministered, pardon me for that, and he also did it in his parables. In at least 3 of his parables, the hero of the parable, the person who did the right response, was a person who was angry, who responded to that which was inappropriate. We should say this, that injustice should bother us. It's terrible if we hear that 50 million babies have been killed in America, that our country exports abortion around the world, and that we force it on others, and we don't get mad about that. It doesn't bother us. That should be something very significant. And so we challenged ourselves this morning to ask the question, well, how do you know? How can you tell if the anger that you are having is an anger that is good or is an anger that is bad? Well, the text in front of us tells us how we can know that for sure.
And number one, he just says, when it lingers more than a day. So when he says, be angry, but do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you have an anger that continues in the night and you haven't done something about it or given it to God or made the appropriate steps which are necessary, then that is the wrong kind of anger. So God is looking for us to be angry, use that anger when it's appropriate to talk with someone, to challenge someone, to approach someone, to do the right thing. Ever have anger that lingers more than a day? Yes, we do often, and if that's the case, then that's an anger, which is what could be called a respectable sin within the church. There's no such thing as a respectable sin, but Jerry Bridges says we treat them as if they are. Number two, I can know that my anger is a bad kind of anger when it causes you to sin. Here's some examples. Hateful or unkind speech. So you get angry at someone, and you go and you confront them. And as you're confronting them, instead of saying, this is wrong and this needs to change and this is what you need to do, you start saying things that hit them in their heart or are mean, things like that. Anger that is God's kind of anger is never unkind anger. In other words, when he says, be angry but do not sin, do you get the point? The anger can be there, but sinful speech flowing out of it can't. And so I'm going to say that it is totally possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to be angry without doing these kinds of things. Second thing, if I'm angry and my anger is just, then I won't be harboring hostility towards another person. That just isn't something that's going to happen. When you act out on your bad feelings, that is the wrong kind of anger. That's not godly anger in any sense. Punching your foot through the wall, or your hand through the wall, or hitting something, or throwing something on the ground, or God forbid, hitting a person. All of those would always be considered sinful kinds of anger. When you're angry that you are inconvenienced, that is always a sign that this is an inappropriate kind of anger. When you are angry that your commands were broken. You see, notice what I talked about this morning, talk about God and His commands. God has a right to be angry when people don't obey His commands. But do I have a right to be angry when someone doesn't obey something that I tell them to do? Not necessarily. I mean, there may be a time where you could say, well, because you are speaking for God as, say, a parent, if a child disobeys you, then they're disobeying God. That might be the case. But other than that, don't set yourself up as God. Don't think that your word is so powerful that you have a right to be angry when people disobey you or disagree with what you have to say. And so the purpose of anger, of righteous anger, is really fourfold, and I hope this really helps you tonight. God created you with the emotion, the passion of anger, to help you to do something. Here it is. To motivate you for righteous action. So you don't just sit there and watch a person get stabbed on the street and not do anything, or so that you hear something that's going wrong in the country and you don't make a phone call or send an email or talk to a neighbor or pray about it or respond as you should. So righteous anger should motivate you to do a righteous kind of action. Does that make sense? Hopefully, hope that that does. Secondly, God has given us the capacity for righteous indignation, for righteous anger, to give you the emotional courage to do something hard or to do something dangerous. You'll see that in many different stories throughout history. Or to help you overcome fear in a situation. I had a conversation around dinner today. Do you ever think that people don't confront their spouses with sinful issues for various reasons? And the first thing that was said was, sometimes this individual said they believe that spouses don't confront one another because of fear. What if they leave? Or what if they respond in a way that's not right? And so you allow that person to do things which are inappropriate. Fourth purpose of righteous anger is to help you stand up for the downtrodden or for injustice. So this is what God's calling is for us tonight. Remember this, when Christ showed anger, in his anger, four basic categories just kind of fall right out onto our laps, and this is really cool. We learned, number one, that he was angry at strident, hardened unbelief. Not just your average person who didn't believe, but those people who saw him knew that he could heal a withered hand, Here's this guy with a withered hand, and they're looking at him and say, well, is he going to do a miracle, you know, today? Because it is the Sabbath day, and that would be a sin to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. And so he called the man up, and he healed him. And that was especially wicked of them to know who he was and what he could do and still have unbelief. He was angry, number two, at a total disrespect for God. And the example was the cleansing of the temple. Jesus was absolutely correct in making a whip and yelling at those people and driving them from the temple and telling them to get out and overturning the tables and letting the doves go. That was within his right and was a honest and proper response. The third way that he demonstrated anger is that he was angry at those who would do harm to the innocent. And the example was the children. When Jesus saw that the disciples would not allow the children to come to Christ, he didn't just say, hey, come on, guys, let's rethink this. He got angry that they wouldn't bring the children to him. Let the little children come to me, is what he said. The fourth example is he was angry at the hypocrites who would lead others to hell. Not so much the crowds, the people, the rabble, sometimes as they're called, but the Pharisees who were leading others to hell. He says, you hypocrites, you go over land and sea to make a convert, and you make him or her twice the child of hell, which means, you know, if you're on your way to hell, then they're really on the way to hell because they're following you. You have influenced them, and they're going to suffer an eternal punishment because of what you have done, which isn't right. And so for us, these are the examples, or at least the basic examples, of why we should be angry when you see unbelief. You know, if you're talking with individuals and they don't really believe in God, you know, it's okay to just have a conversation. But when you see somebody just really blaspheming God, and in the conversation they're swearing and using God's name in vain, and they're in your face, I think that's a time for you to stand up and say, you know, I don't think you ought to be talking about my Father that way or about Jesus that way. That's not appropriate. And so you can see the disrespect, and obviously we ought to have anger for the innocent when they're harmed and for others who are hypocritical. Okay, with that in mind, I want to give you the basic rule of thumb. The basic rule of thumb, if you're looking for one thing that identifies good anger from bad anger, righteous indignation from selfish anger, is this. It must not be about self. If you're angry about self in almost any circumstance, I'm going to say that most likely, not always, but most likely, your kind of anger is inappropriate. The verse that demonstrates it is Romans chapter 12. Let me read it carefully for you. Paul said, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And so I'm not allowed here to punch back when someone punches me. I don't think that this is necessarily talking about, like, if someone pulls a gun on you, do you have a right to respond to that? I do. When he says repay evil, no one evil for evil, it's not this immediate kind of thing as they're attacking you or your family. It's they've cheated you, or they've done something wrong to you and you find out about it, or they've mistreated you, or they've spoken evil against you. You have that thought, well, what should I do? Do not repay evil for evil. Instead, what you do, have a regard for good things in the sight of the people who are nice to you, right? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That means when they treat you bad, you treat them good. That's what Jesus calls us to. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So I always need to reach out to people and offer to them the olive branch of peace. And finally, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. In other words, don't have wrath when someone mistreats you. If someone mistreats you, you just say, you know what? The Lord will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I trust in him. He knows what's going on, and it will be fine. Basic rule of thumb, it must not be about yourself. If you're angry about yourself, your schedule, your inconvenience, your things, your toys, whatever it is, then it is probably a wicked kind of anger. So let's look at the root of anger for just a second. This is kind of where it begins, and we're going to be brand new here tonight, new material. The root of anger comes in three areas. I'm going to talk about this root a little bit further from the book of Hebrews. But first of all, if you're a person who is angry, it comes out of the root of pride. You're basically asking the question, why should I be mistreated? I don't deserve this. This isn't something that ought to be coming my way. Now, is that a true statement? Do I deserve injustice in this world? Does anybody want to? Of course I do. I'm a sinner. I live in a fallen world. I have sinful parents, and I've done a few sins in my life, and I've mistreated some other people, and I've made some mistakes, which are sin, and I often think about myself first. And so I am not as, the kind of person who never deserves to be mistreated. Of course I deserve that as much as anybody else does. Like the man said who was sick one time, I could ask the question, why me? But the better question is, why not me? As I'm in the race with other people, the same human race. So, pride. If you struggle with pride, one of the results of pride is that you will show yourself to be a person of anger. The second root of anger is the root of idolatry. And by idolatry, what you're doing is you are setting yourselves up to be God. When God's will isn't followed, when His commands are not obeyed, He has a right to get angry. I told you to do it this way, Israel, and you didn't do it this way, and so now you're in big trouble. You see Moses, when Moses comes along and he got mad at the children of Israel and he struck that rock, and God said, I didn't tell you to do it that way. I told you to speak to the rock, and now you won't go into the promised land. And so when my plans aren't fulfilled and I get angry because of that, that is idolatry. Because after all, do I really have a right for all of my plans to occur just the way I've planned them? No. I mean, my life is in the hands of God, and I make my plans, but God is the one who determines how things work out. The third root is arrogance. When two people are working together, talking together, and the one person is angry at the other person, the root is of that, I am more important than you are. You think about that the next time you get angry. Am I really more important than you? I don't care if it's a little person or a big person. When a person is angry without a cause, when it's any of these areas, you're basically saying, my plans, my will, my way is better than yours. And so we want to look at this root of anger and think about it. Well, hopefully I've got you to the point where you're willing to say, how do I stop this kind of anger? Or how do I help others who are struggling with anger to really help? And the answer comes to us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. This is the first place I want to go as we talk about stopping anger. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we'll get a picture here of what we need to do and why we ought to be warned. Here's what it says, pursue peace with all men or all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and by this many become or are defiled. First way that I can begin to root out this root of bitterness, this root of anger that's growing in the heart is, I need to do what he says there, pursue. And literally this word pursue is the word that means to persecute after. The criminal is escaping and you're chasing him down the road, or the Christian is running away from the Roman soldiers who are trying to kill him. This is the word that is here. You run them down and you grab them and you tackle them and you take them home. The thing that I am to tackle in this world is peace with everyone. It takes effort to pursue peace with all people. Now notice the difference between these two, because he's going to say peace and holiness. You see, there's that balance that is so significant in our understanding. Yes, it is true that I need to pursue peace. But yes, it is also true that I need to pursue holiness. And so I may be pursuing peace with a person, seeking peace, but there may be a point where peace is no longer possible. And what I need instead is I need holiness. And this is when the anger, if you will, if there is righteous anger, will develop, because I want holiness more than I want peace. Second thing that he says here is that the root of bitterness can cause some to fall short of salvation. You can take a person who thinks that they're saved, prayed a prayer of salvation, and if you allow them to get into bitterness long enough, you may find, humanly speaking, not from God's perspective, because he knows, that person can fall away from the faith, be drawn away from the truth, because they allow bitterness and anger to grow up in their life. Now that tells me that this bitterness, and I'm using the term anger as a synonym here, is one of the most toxic, caustic elements in the chart. That it's like battery acid in the soul of a person. I can't allow that to occur. And then he says, he goes on a little bit further, that last phrase there, that its consequences may defile many. Just recently, I picked up a battery that was broken and spilling out acid. And you know, the acid gets all over your hands, and it gets all over the interior of the car where the battery box is. And it just ruins all kinds of things. And that's what he's saying. The consequences of bitterness, of this anger, will ruin more than you. It will ruin those who are around you. Now, the interesting thing about this is a root. And think through the process of what a root is here for just a second. Before most plants come and break the surface and you see all that they're doing, they have a root. Where does a root come from? A root comes from a seed. And in our lives, the seed of bitterness, the seed of anger that grows might be something that someone did to you, or something that occurred, or something that was said to you, either kindly or unkindly, whatever the case may be. And he's saying here, you need to think of anger like it is a root. Now, here's the funny point about it. We may not take the seed and plant it in the ground, but we might till the ground and allow that seed to grow. We might firm up the seed bed for quick germination. And this would kind of be like, you know, they said that thing to you, and you just allow it to go over and over and over in your mind. You keep hitting the replay and the replay and the replay. And pretty soon, your whole life is caught up in that. So we till the ground and we firm the seed bed. And then we water that root or that seed and allow it to grow as we wallow in self-pity and we think about ourselves. And then we fertilize the ground with rationalizations like, well, they had no right to say that. Who do they think they are? And then we bring it to the sunlight when we tell others about our problems and our anger. And at that point, a root has become a whole tree and is totally destructive in our lives. And so we need to root out this bitterness, this anger that can begin to grow. Well, how do you do it? Well, number one, I want to give you just about three things tonight. If you are angry and are a person of anger, the first thing that you need to do is learn to be gracious. I know this is so simple. This is no rocket science, but here's what James says about it. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits among his creatures. So then, now I'm going to say everything that follows in this so then, or this result here, tells me that what's in front of it helps me to accomplish what's underneath it. So then, my beloved brethren, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now again, before I even make any of the points, does James say never get mad? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And the reason is, at the end of verse 20, is because human wrath never produces the righteousness of God. How do I know if the wrath that I'm allowing to develop in my life is godly wrath? I'm responding out of an indignity or an injustice, or just I'm peeved or ticked or whatever the case may be? Well, if it comes fast, it didn't come from God. I think that's what he's saying there. Let's talk about this for just a second. The first thing that I need to do if I want to learn to be gracious and learn to overcome is I must trust. I must come to the point in my life where I am committed to the fact that everything that happens to me comes through the hand of a loving God who has a plan. It would never happen to me if God would have been doing his job and paying attention, right? No, that's not the point. It never would have happened to me unless God wanted it to happen or had determined to allow it to happen, because he has a greater plan for my life. Something bad happens to you, you can either get angry or you can look up to God and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. I believe in you, and because this is something that's occurred, I know it didn't catch you off guard, and so I will submit to it. Second thing he wants us to do is hope. Trust, number one. Number two, hope. And I get the hope from the concept where he says here, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth for a purpose. Look at the verse and find the purpose. Why did he give birth to us? That we might be the first fruit or the first kind of first, that we might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He wants us to be examples. He wants us to set the tone. He wants others to be able to look at us and say, that's cool. There's a person who went through something difficult and they were successful. God wants to use you in great ways. So I need to have hope that what God is doing is true. And then thirdly, we need humility. How do I learn to be gracious? Here it is. Trust God knows what he's doing. Hope that God is going to do something great in my life. And then thirdly, I need humility. And here it is. He's going to give three ways in which I must be humble. We need humility to be eager to listen. Now, I do not do very well at this at all. Usually when I'm having a conversation, when someone is talking to me, I'm just thinking about my next response after they finally get done talking so that I can answer to them. If I learn to be swift to hear, something I need to learn to do and you need to learn, then I'm going to be eager to think through, how do you listen? How can I listen in such a way that allows me to think what you're saying is more important than what I intend to say or am saying? Humility. You're more important than me. To be eager to listen. We need humility, secondly, to guard our tongues. After the thought begins to well up and you know what you want to say or what you could say at that point, I need to have humility to guard that tongue and ask God to help me. And then I need humility to be slow to anger. If you want to overcome anger in your life, the first thing that you need to do is grow in grace and learn to be gracious. Second thing that you need to do if you want to stop ungodly anger is grow in wisdom. And I want you to take your Bibles, and I know you all have them. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, because I have about six verses in Proverbs that we can turn to. So be ready to look at them. Proverbs chapter 19 is the first one. They don't necessarily go in a chapter order, but they just go back and forth. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. And in fact, the examples that I'm going to give you tonight are only a few. Really, I mean this. Only a few of the many, many. I won't say how many. I was going to say hundreds. I don't know if there's hundreds. Of the examples of what the book of Proverbs says about the angry person. And when I get done, you'll know what Solomon, if there was one word he could hang over the neck or put on the hat of a person who is angry, you'll know what it is. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The wise, here's what the wise are slow to anger, and they gain honor. This is what wise people do. Now, of course, you know, how do you be wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wise people are slow to anger, and wise people, because of that, gain honor for their lives. Go to chapter 29 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 8. Solomon tells us again, or the writer of Proverbs. In verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Now, this is an example of antithetical parallelism when he talks about scoffers and the wise. You're supposed to fill in some of the blanks in between the positive and the negative. What he's really saying there is that wise people put out flames of wrath. And so, are you wise? You going to throw gasoline on the fire of another person? Or are you going to put water on the fire of another person? Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise people turn away wrath. Third example that I'd like for you to go to is the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 11, just down a little bit. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Number three, the wise learn to control their speech. Now, I haven't said anything about the other side, because I don't want to say anything about them yet. But wise people learn to control their speech. Chapter 29 and verse 22, just down around the page there. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The wise, what do? They avoid causing strife, and the wise avoid transgression. As you cause strife in the lives of another person in their heart, you're causing them to sin, and you're causing yourself to sin. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Just turning back a few pages in chapter 17 and verse 9. Here's what he says about the wise. The wise protect friendships through discretion and forgiveness. 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And so something happens and you know about it. You're going to go around and tell everybody about it and enjoy the fact that you know something that others don't know. And as you tell people something that you know that no one else knows, you just elevate yourself. And I feel really good because I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But the wise protect friendships. And how do they do it? Well, look at the verse. He who covers transgressions seeks love, which means I will allow myself to be defrauded. I will allow myself to be mistreated, because what I want, the greater good, is I want there to be love. And I just don't have to tell everybody everything because I care about that person and their friendships. Only just a couple more. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. As you're turning to 14:29, here's what Solomon says here. The wise are slow to wrath and are not impulsive. Chapter 14 and verse 29, I'll read the verse for you. Probably there already. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And so that being slow to wrath is a basic characteristic of wisdom. And then over one more place, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The wise enable others to turn away from their own wrath. This verse here, chapter 15 and verse 1, is a great verse because in the original Hebrew, there's a reflexive verb, and it would read like this. A soft answer allows a person to turn away from their wrath. So if someone comes to you and they're ready to shout at you or punch you or be angry at you, if you are able and are wise enough to respond graciously and calmly, as you speak to them graciously and calmly, you allow them to calm down too. A wise person allows that to occur. Now, look down through the list here, what the wise do. They're slow to anger. They put out the flames of wrath. They learn to control the speech. They avoid causing strife. They protect friendships. They're slow to wrath again. And they enable others to turn from the wrath. What is the opposite of a person who is like this? He or she is the fool. The person who lives in anger, according to Solomon, is a fool. You've met them. I've seen them. You know, you go to a basketball game, football game, and there's a person there just yelling from the bleachers at the referee or the umpire, and they go out there and they do all their stuff and they march home. What do you say about them after they leave? What an idiot, right? What a goofball, something maybe not quite so unkind. That's what you say about people that act like the opposite of all of these things. A person who can't control himself, who is always angry, whatnot, is a person that others can obviously see is a person of not much wisdom. And so if I want to overcome anger, then I need to grow in wisdom. And thirdly, this is my final set of points for tonight. If I want to overcome anger, then I need to learn from God himself. And I'm really going back to Jonah, because the account of Jonah is really key to this whole situation. You remember when Jonah was up there and he got angry that his plant died, that the worm ate the plant? The Lord, when he asked Jonah, "Are you right to be angry?" And he says, "Well, I am right to be angry, to be very angry." And the Lord gives him a speech and says, "You know what? I've got all of these people here who've rebelled against me. I'm willing to forgive them if they're willing to repent. And you're just angry over a plant. Who's been more greatly offended?" Well, of course, God has. And the point that I'm trying to make in all of these things here tonight is simply this. Even though I've told you that God is angry or can be angry and does have wrath, that's not how he presents himself in the scriptures. When God came and talked with Moses in the mountain and God revealed his glory to Moses, he didn't say, "God, God, the angry God who gets back at people right away." He said, "The Lord who is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy." And so if you're here tonight and you're liking that righteous indignation part of God, then you need to hear what kind of a God he really is. Though he is righteous and he will judge, he is the God who describes himself as being slow to anger. And if he can be slow to anger after all we've done to him, why can't we be slow to anger for the little things that others have done to us? Just three passages to make it clear. Nehemiah is preaching after the wall has been built. And here's what he says. "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and they did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, who smashed them to smithereens." I mean, that's what we would do. We would say, "It's time for righteous indignation." He says, "But you are God who is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forgive them." You got anybody who's treated you like that? Acted proudly towards you, hardened their hearts towards you and their necks towards you, didn't listen to you, didn't respond to the things that you were there, rejected you in all the different ways that are possible? Of course you might have. What should you do? Be like God. Here it is. Be ready to pardon. Be ready to just say, "I forgive you, it's over." Be gracious, be merciful. Be slow to anger, be abundant in kindness. I love that word there. It's hesed, that favor of God. And don't forsake them. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, he's holding back because he is those. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he knows that we are dust. You have that kind of a person in your life, someone that you need to treat in a particular way? Can you ever look at them? Put yourselves in their shoes for just a bit. Think about their frame. "Oh, I know what they're going through," or "I can feel what it's like." And as God here says he puts himself in your shoes, he thinks, "She's just human. He's just human. I understand that. I can forgive that." We can put ourselves in the shoes of others and say, "You know what? He's having a bad day. This is a challenge. This is a difficult thing. I can understand that." And we'll just allow that to be covered over, and we'll forget it. Remember that others are dust too. So what should we do? Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm. There was an 18th century British doctor whose name was John Hunter, and he was a pioneer in the field of surgery. And he was so well known that he actually served as the doctor for King George III of England. But this doctor himself suffered from a thing called angina, as you're familiar with angina. And as he was suffering from angina, he would observe his symptoms and what was going on in his life. And he realized, every time I get angry, my angina flares up and I feel worse. And here's what he said about it. He said, "My life is at the mercy of those scoundrels who mistreat me and provoke me to anger." And he got in a big fight with some of the other doctors in the office, and he stormed out of the room, and he died of a heart attack that afternoon. Those mean doctors. How could they kill him and take his life by provoking him to anger? Well, obviously the point is, they didn't make him angry. He was responsible for his own anger, and so are we. Let us never blame others and think that they are responsible. Let us blame ourselves and seek to be merciful, seek to be gracious, and allow God to change our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for each one who is here. I pray that something that was said is encouraging and helpful. Lord, we all struggle with the same things. We're all in the same boat. Thank you, Father, that you put your thoughts into our shoes and you understand the struggles that we go through. And because you understand, you are willing to be gracious with us. Lord, help us to put ourselves into the shoes of those around us, our friends and co-workers and members of the church, and even in the broader family, maybe even our own family, and be compassionate towards them as we remember that they are humans, they are frail, just like we are. Thank you, Lord, for these things. I pray that you would help us to become people who are angry at the right things, but not angry for the wrong things. I ask it in Jesus' powerful, precious, wonderful, glorious name. Thank you, Christ. Amen.